children are being dismissed. Great to see everybody this morning, and I want to thank Justin for a wonderful job this morning. Every Sunday he brings that enthusiasm to the children's department, and really each and every day of his life. And today he has the privilege of leading us in worship. And hey, that was good, wasn't it? Amen. Isn't that great, that hymn? Boy, that just, man, take my life. Loved it. All right. Well, we're going to be in Galatians, the second chapter this morning. I hope you have your Bible with you. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that that's where we preach from. Pastor Matt will be preaching from John, 1 John, tonight. Really doing a companion series to the series that I'm doing here in Galatians as well. So we've titled this series, The Urgency of the Gospel. And what we're implying is priority there. And chapters 1 and 2 really center on just one thought, and that thought is this: the downside to empty theology. And so today we want to focus on the word deceptive. Deceptive. So I have on the screen this morning, you won't need to find it in your Bible, but I do have on the screen this morning Galatians 1:6, and we'll be referring to that in a minute. But I'm going to ask you to just briefly think about the word deceptive for a few minutes. And I'd like to take a little time to color that word in. Some of the words that the thesaurus tells us that are interchangeable with the word deceptive is misleading, illusionary, dishonest, false, and pretend. Now, to a person here this morning, there's not a one of us that like to be misled. We don't want anyone to pretend or be dishonest with us. We certainly don't want anyone to be false with us. So I want to refer us back to the first chapter, and there it is, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. See, the urgent message that the Apostle Paul was trying to give out is the fact that if anyone tries to add to the gospel, they are essentially distorting the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. We unpackaged that the gospel, when it's added to, it diminishes our life. And last week we saw that adding to the gospel becomes demanding to our life. Well, today I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit use me enough today to show that the downside to empty theology as well is deceptive, being deceptive. Now, without a question, when we add to the gospel, we are being deceptive, and we're going to see that we can become deceptive. I mean you and I here today about what we can do and what we can't do. So when we add to the gospel, I want us to see something. Here's the first point this morning. Look at verses 11 through 16, and we've entitled this Inconsistency. Now let's read. And when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says this: I withstood him face to his face, because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed that Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, listen, no faith, no flesh shall be justified. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. I want to share something that I know about deception. If you look hard enough, if you really search hard enough, you'll find inconsistencies where you find deception. Now Peter, being raised as an Orthodox Jew, we know in the 10th chapter, he was given some instructions. He was told to set aside the customs of what he was taught, what he was brought up with, and to realize that God had permitted another ethnic group to do some things that he wasn't necessarily allowed to do. In fact, God told him, Peter, what I have called, clean, call not thou common and unclean. So when we pick up here in Galatians, the second chapter, we see that Peter has done an about-face. And the question would come to mind, why the about-face? Why would Peter want to suddenly change from what he knows true and going back to something that he knows really isn't all that true? Well, the first thing is this: fear. Peter was operating under fear. You may remember back in the sixth verse where this chapter, look back up in this second chapter, verse 6, Paul says this: "But for those who seem to be something, whether they were, it made no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." Now, Peter, on the other hand, when he faced the big guns, when he saw the big dogs, when he was in front of people who seemed to be important, he sort of changed up some things. He sort of changed the way that he acted. We can see that because certain men arrived on the scene, that Peter changed his activities and he changed the social calendar by being inconsistent because he added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here are some words of caution I want to offer everyone here today. Before we begin to criticize Peter too much, we need to look inward. We need to look in toward ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, how do we show inconsistencies in our life when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, there are times that I have an empty theology. There are times that I believe that as a church, we can have an empty theology. And I want us to look at two things that inconsistency can bring into our life. Well, what it can do is it can make you a hypocrite. Isn't that what deception really boils down to? It can make us a hypocrite. Peter pretended that his actions were motivated by faith, that he wanted to be more true to the gospel. But the reality is that Peter was being guided by fear. He was worried about what somebody was going to say about him. Not a good place to be. Here's something we all do not need to forget. And I've italicized this in my notes this morning. We don't need to cherry pick scriptures. We don't need to cherry pick verses out of the Bible. Because when we do that, here's what happens. We create an empty theology that is deceptive. Because the reality is this, folks. Some of us are pretty good at some things. And when we are good at some things, and I'm talking about when we're in our walk with Christ, we see those things as quintessential. That, oh yeah, if you don't do this, you're going to be okay. That's what a Christian needs to do. But the reality is there's some things that we're not so good at, and so we don't see those so quintessential. And we begin to pick out, well, I'm pretty good at not smoking, so I'm going to make smoking as being one of the bellwether things to being a Christian. And where somebody else, they struggle with it. You know, they have problems with it. And we want to hold that up and hold them down as we're better than them. And the reality is that we necessarily are not. When we do that, we become the hypocrite. And I'll tell you something else that we do. Here's the next thing underneath fear. We can lead others astray. And well-meaning people can do this in the church. That's what Peter's doing. Now, Peter's a well-meaning Christian, but he was leading other people astray in the church because he was adding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the text, we see that even Barnabas, whose name means the son of exhortation, was drawn away by this empty, deceptive theology. And it's a sad day when we lead others away from the true gospel to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Then, starting in verse 14, we see something that happens here, a confrontation. Peter says, I'm going to do this. Well, Paul says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're not right here, Peter. There's a confrontation. Now, there's some people that have a tendency to lean toward being combative. And believe me, that's not what the Bible's talking about here. You ever see somebody that's always just looking for a fight? Someone that's always looking to pick and to get someone's goat? That's not what this is talking about here. See, Paul understood and trusted the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that led him to reject this empty theology that was being portrayed by some of the leaders in the church. Now, let's be clear. he wasn't saying do whatever in front of whoever. That's not what Paul's saying here. Because twice in the book of 1 Corinthians, he would say this. 6th chapter, verse 12. Listen carefully. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then you go over to the 10th chapter, verse 23. He says basically the same thing. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but for me, not all things edify. Now, can I distill that down for everybody here this morning? I can choose to do some things. I can choose not to do some things. If I choose to do something or I choose to do something not, I need to make sure that it is the right time to do that. Here's what I know. We can make a right or wrong when we do it the wrong time. Amen? St. Paul tells us basically this. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid and make a right or wrong. Now, let's go back just a little bit and talk about confrontation. Because there are times where somebody's doing something and we get all wired up about it. Maybe we don't like the color of their hair. Well, you know, I color my hair. I have this gray added in there. Right? Okay? But isn't color color? If I put pink in here, would it still just not be color? You may not like the color, but it's still just a color. And let me go back a little bit on this as well. If I choose to put pink in my hair, am I taking a right and making it a wrong? Because I could be offensive to somebody? You know, there's responsibility in our actions. And we need to take an adult, a Christian approach to what we can do and what we can't do, and when the right time is to do something and when it's the wrong time to do something. So when we confront somebody, here we go. Dr. John Maxwell, he says that this text teaches these things about confronting people. And I want you to have them as well. Here he says this. We need to check our motive. Remember I said early in the start of this that some people just want to be combative. I mean, they can see you driving a Ford and they think you ought to be driving a Chevrolet. Or, you know, you're driving a foreign car. You know, that can really get somebody's goat. Or you could go just a myriad of different things that go on. Listen, those things, they do not matter. Your goal should be to help and not to humiliate somebody when you are confronting them. Make sure, second thing, the issue is worthy of criticism. Going back to a little bit what I've already said. Listen, if it really doesn't matter, why does it really matter? Why bring it up? Suck it up and go on. Amen? Third thing, when something really is a matter, be specific. Don't heem-haw, beat around the bush, don't drop hints, but clearly, succinctly name the problem. Go right after it. And the fourth thing is don't undermine a person's self-confidence or identity. They may not understand. They might not know that that's something that they should not be doing, or they just have not thought it through clearly. Be nice. Make it obvious that you value that person, but don't demean that person. So one of the things that can help us stay clear of inconsistencies, and I believe me, all of us can have inconsistencies when it comes to our lives, is this. We need to realize you can't go back. There's some things I'm not going to go back to. And what reality is that we cannot go back. See, part of the background from the text comes from Acts, the 15th chapter, where Peter has already made this decision. He's come to this decision and from his vision that God gave him in Acts, the 10th chapter, about Cornelius and the Gentiles. And he stands up in the book of Acts, it tells us, with the council there at Jerusalem. Here's what he says in verse 8 through 10. So God, who knows the heart and acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, he's speaking of the Gentiles. He's speaking of another ethnic group within the church. Then he says in verse 9, made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on their necks, on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?
I hope you get the mental picture that's being given there. The Holy Spirit had led Peter to this great place. Peter was comfortable. He's saying, okay, you know, the Lord's allowing them to do this. The Lord's saying, okay, I'm working with this group, but he's working with us in a different way. And he was okay there in the 15th chapter. But somewhere between there and when Paul writes the book of Galatians, things sort of changed up for Peter. And we go back to that whole idea of fear. Worrying about what somebody else is going to say instead of being consistent in your theology. So, you know, let's read in our verses here today what it has to say in verses 17 through 19. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Some of your Bibles, if you have a King James Bible, you'll see it has God forbid. It's an idiom of the Greek language that simply means that no way on earth should this possibly happen. Verse 18, for I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. There were some things that Paul understood. The law brought him to the forefront. But he's dead to those things now. But he lives a different life. Paul's argument goes like this. Peter, you did not find salvation through the law. Peter, you found salvation just as I did through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means now, after being saved, you can't go back to the law. You can't go back to the law. This means that Christ alone, if you do this, if you go back to the law, Christ alone did not save you. Otherwise, you would not have the need to go back to the law. Christ actually made you a sinner when you came to him in faith. Furthermore, you've preached to the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and you've told them that they're saved by faith, they're not saved by keeping the law, and by going back into legalism, you're building up what you've torn down. This means that you've sinned by tearing down what you had before. So you're tearing up what you had before. So in other words, Paul's argument is this, from Peter's own experience of God's grace. You go back to the law of Moses, you're denying everything that God has done for him and through him, through Peter, you know, and for everybody else that come through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the fact is, Christ is far better than what they had before. He's better than the law. See, the entire book of the epistle to the Hebrews is just definitive to that fact. Christ is better than what you had before. The writer tells us that Christ, well, he's better than the angels. You know, he had a far superior ministry to the angels. Christ was better than the prophets. Christ had a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So his priesthood was far better than the Aaron priesthood. In fact, if you go to the 6th chapter, starting in verse 4, Paul, if he's the writer, and I believe probably he at least pinned some of these things down in the book of Hebrews, it says this, for it is impossible for those who once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good works of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, basically, friend, he is talking and describing there those who've been blood-bought, born again, children of God, and he's telling them in the very next verse, verse 6, that it is impossible for them to go back. Listen to what he says in verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again into repentance. Hey, what he's saying here is you can't go back. Let me give you a couple reasons today why you cannot go back on the grace of God. You've not saved yourself. You're not keeping yourself. He is the one who has saved you. He is the one to keep you. Then if you continue on in verse 2, or in the second part of verse 6, it says this, seeing since that you crucify again for themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to the open shame. So when we go back, when we want to add legalism, when we want to add to the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we essentially are doing is saying that you have to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ again. Paul had preached the gospel of God's grace to the Jews and the Gentiles, just as Peter had. And he told them both that they're saved by faith, not by keeping the law. He is telling them, by going back into legalism, they're just trying to build up what they had already torn down. And this means you have sinned, if it's right, by tearing down to begin with. Let me tell you something. They hadn't sinned. The grace of God was there, and it was there to stay. So let me give you the last thing from our text this morning, and a very important thing. We need to realize the dynamics of life and death, or death and life is the way that I put it here in the point. Now, most of us do not like to think about death. We don't. We try to put it far away from us, but the fact is that death is a part of life. It does happen. It's part of the human experience. Funny thing is, as much as I try to remember when I was born on January 25th, 1961, at 10:03 in the morning at Jewish Hospital, I have no recollection of it. I can't remember it. I can't think of anything about it. I was there. There's a certificate that says that it happened, but I cannot remember anything about it. I would say that most of us here, in fact, 100% of us, remember nothing about our birth. Can I tell you a little fact? As a Christian, you're not going to remember anything about your death. See, when you're born again in Christ, death is the door that we walk into life everlasting. So for a Christian, death is not a bad thing. Death is the door that we enter into life everlasting. Look at verses 20 and 21. I want you to underline the very first part of verse 20 this morning. I love this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Let's say that together. Everyone look up with me this morning. Let's say it together. I have been crucified with Christ. Then he says this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which is I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Underline that phrase, I have been crucified with Christ. Let's think about these verses in their entirety for a moment here this morning and what they illustrate. They illustrate a life, then a death, and then a life. Let me color that in a little bit more this morning. There's a life, then there's this slow death that's called crucifixion. Because crucifixion means to mortally wound something, both physically and spiritually. Crucifixion is not an instant death. There's a life which is being displayed, and it's displaying the life of another person, but this life comes through a slow, agonizing, painful process. Here's a few final thoughts from our verses this morning, our last two verses. Here you go. Crucifixion is a process. We've underlined that phrase, I've been crucified with Christ. My literal, and that's why I've asked you to underline that, of that particular verse, or that particular phrase in that verse is this. I have been crucified. I am right now being crucified. I will be crucified with Christ. That all comes from one single Greek word that is in the perfect tense, and it's sathuro, and it simply means to crucify together with. He died, we died, whether bodily or spiritually, by mortifying our worldly flesh lust by the cross of Christ. It indicates that an old man was crucified together with Christ so that sin cannot have preeminence in the believer's life. Really, the word is describing simply a process of God taking away, mortifying, crucifying the undesirable things in our life. Here's something that every one of us need to get a hold of in our life today as God's children. Crucifixion is not electrocution. Electrocution is a sudden jolt, quick, bam, someone's dead. But crucifixion represents a slow, methodical, systematic ending of life. There is great, great pain in the process. So don't miss the word picture that is right before our eyes today. The believer in Christ, that is you and I, if you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, is in the slow, painful, systematic process of putting to death the things that we shouldn't keep in our life, and bringing out some new things in our life. See, when we trust God's dear Son, there's going to be some new things in our life. And here's the next point. A new life comes out of the death. Part of the dynamics of death is that if we are in Christ, then life does come from death. I've been in the Deep South, and probably most of us here has as well, but I've been there in the early spring, and they do something down there that they call controlled burns. I think they do them around here occasionally. But in controlled burns, they have pine forests down there, and there's nothing in there but just the pine forests and pine needles. And what they do is they will start fires in these needles, and these needles do not burn exceptionally hot. In fact, they burn slow, and they burn very low temperature. And they will start a fire, and the fire will go across the pine needles, and the trees, the pine trees, might get charred just a little bit, but nothing hot enough to kill them. In fact, the fire is so slow and so low temperature that animals can get away from it very easily. And there's even some bugs, there's insects that sort of barrel down and get down in the dirt a little bit, and they just ride through the fire. So can I be frank with you this morning? After a couple days, what happens? You see this black forest floor begins to have sprouts in it, green, coming up here and there. You go back a week later, and it's just teeming with green. All the undesirable things have been burnt out. New things are coming up. See, that's what needs to happen in our life. That is exactly what needs to happen in our lives. Allow God, through the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit, to kill the things that are not needed in our life, and then the new things will come out and they can be clearly seen. Only God can bring life out of death. Then, you need to remember this. You can't add to what has already been done. In Paul's day, there were some well-meaning people that wanted to add to God's grace, and that is an empty, deceptive theology. To add to the gospel means to set aside the grace of God. Peter had experienced God's grace in his own salvation. He had proclaimed God's grace in his own ministry. But when he withdrew from the Gentile Christian fellowship, he openly denied the grace of God. He was deceptive. God's grace says this: there's no difference. All are sinners. All can be saved through the faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter's action says this: there's a difference. The grace of God is not sufficient. We also need the law. By adding to the gospel, he nullified the cross. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Those who add to the gospel make another gospel. And you know what that gospel says? It says do. Do this, do that, and you're going to be okay. But the undiluted, the undistorted, true gospel will not diminish, demand, or deceive our lives, because it simply says this: it's done. And praise God for that. Christ said it is finished with his victory cry. Finished in the past, finished right now, finished in the future. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, today, I want to close out with this message in this way, by giving a series of challenges. And I hope and pray that you'll take them to heart, that you'll do your best to answer them honestly. A series of questions. First one is this: have I been saved by God's grace? Now, friend, there may be some of us here today that say, you know what, I joined the church. Well, you joined a church. It's not about joining the church. It's about receiving the grace of Jesus Christ by acknowledging that you're a sinner and accepting what he has done for you and confessing that with your mouth. The only gospel that saves is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, not this empty theology that is being offered by some false teachers. Now, those of us who are saved, we need to ask ourselves this next question: have I added to the gospel? I've been guilty upon occasion to adding to the gospel. When anyone thinks the gospel message, when anyone adds to the gospel message, they are not trusting in the finished work of Christ Jesus. Is that you this morning? Have you added something to it? The third thing, ask yourself, am I walking in liberty? Boy, Peter was, and then Peter wasn't. But I can tell you, after Paul got a hold of him, he was. I hope that I've got a hold of you, some of you this morning, and you're going to be walking in liberty. Understand me. Liberty does not mean a license. It doesn't mean a license to go out and do whatever. Remember what we read in Corinthians? Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does it mean? It means we're free to become who God would want us to be. It's not only free to do, it's free not to do. And it's the maturity to say, I'm okay if someone is treated differently by God's grace and His sovereignty. Don't be deceptive by adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you all stand this morning? I want to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed this morning as well. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your provision. Thank you for the challenge that's been brought to us by your word. We see Peter, and we can be a little hard on Peter. But Lord, every one of us can be guilty of that. And as I said in the challenges today, Father, we're not giving out a license to do whatever. Because there's just some things that should never be done. And there's some things, Father, that it's okay to do, and we need to be fine with that. Help us to just have enough gray matter to be able to delineate the right time, the wrong time, all those things, to be mature in our faith. We'll give an account for what we do, what we don't do. Help us to have that realization. I pray for maturity in this congregation, Father, and the pastor to begin with, the membership, all the leadership of this church. I've seen it, Father, and I believe it's here. I pray that it will flourish, it will grow even greater. Lord, I know that in a congregation of this size, there may be many here that, as they've asked themselves, they've not really truly trusted the grace of God. They've been saved by doing something, by walking forward. They've been saved by joining a church. They've been saved by taking somebody's hand. But I pray that the light has went off in their head this morning, and they're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Pray that you'll draw them to your cross this morning, to your gospel. Pray that they'll do that. I know, Father, that also within this congregation there are some of us, Lord, that have not walked in liberty. We've walked under constraints. That's not good. And I pray that today that they'll have freedom. Freedom to do what's right because they love you. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.